Lutheran Service Book is a hymnal with more than 600 hymns, Luther's Small Catechism, 150 psalms, daily prayers, and more. And you can take it with you wherever you go with the new Lutheran Service Book ebook edition. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, a devotional resource when you're on the go. Lutheran Service Book ebook edition, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, issuesetc.org.
Healthy or sick, born or unborn, I will fight and win for you.
A lot of conservatives have internalized a lot of things that have grown out of contemporary historical feminism and said, well, some good did come from feminism. But again, I disagree with that.
There is no such thing as a penitent believer in Jesus Christ who is water baptized, who does not have the Holy Spirit.
Lutherans living below the Mason-Dixon line love Issues Etc.
Sing it, song, song of the South. Sweet potato pie and I shut my mouth. Gone, gone with the wind. There ain't nobody looking back again.
We've talked a lot about homosexual marriage in the last couple of weeks of Issues Etc. We've done so because occasioned by the Supreme Court decision to legalize homosexual marriage nationwide. Of course, it's been a subject we've discussed now for, golly, it's been more than a decade here on the program. We've watched the entire issue evolve from one state, kind of an outlier, deciding to legalize this and make it the new normal, to all the states and the true new normal of homosexual marriage, if it is, and it appears to be, at least in terms of the social fabric and the legal fabric of the United States, here to stay for the foreseeable future, we probably should talk to our kids about it. They already know about it. They've already seen it on television commercials every place else. If they go to public schools, they've probably already been a little bit, at least a little bit, indoctrinated into the entire mindset there. How do Christian parents talk to their children about homosexual marriage? How early do you begin? How do you broach the subject? How do you deal with the constant pressure from the media, from society, from advertising, from the culture to simply accept this as the new normal for everybody, including your kids and the future for your kids as well? We're going to be talking with Pastor Jonathan Fisk for the second hour of Issues Etc. Welcome back. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is a regular guest. He's pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota. He's host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, and he's author of the book Broken, Seven Christian Rules Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. Jonathan, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, it's good to be here.
Let's start with a kind of a big picture. How do we get to the point where, for most of our young people, talking about the millennials on down, this is really a settled issue, or one that they don't stop to think about that much? Same-sex marriage seems the right thing to do, seems the fair thing to do.
Yeah, I think it is a big question. It's a complex question. So I don't think there's like one answer we can point to that tells us where it all came from. But, you know, just a couple off the top of my head, you have all these things kind of intersecting. For the last 50 years, I think there's been a quiet complicity in most American churches, not just the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, with regard to what marriage really is. So on the one hand, we've sort of held the ground that there's sort of this don't have sex before marriage thing, although, wink, wink, we kind of know everybody does it, so just, you know, get married soon enough that you don't do it too often with too many people. There's kind of this allowance also that divorce, you know, yeah, sure, Jesus said it's sin, but, you know, there's a lot of hard situations out there. So, again, don't worry about it. And those are complex issues in their own right, and how we deal with that. But we've quietly just kind of let the culture dictate what marriage is to us for a long time. And we're a lot louder about, say, the unborn issue, the pro-life issue, although maybe not as loud as we should be, but we've been pretty quiet about the procreation issue and the value of children. Our large catechism talks about the good work of marriage and bearing children and encouraging young people to seek this. And I'm pretty convinced that if you had to ask the average Lutheran Church Missouri Synod parent, to take a stand with their 19-year-old child, get married or get a college education, you'd have 98% of them voting for get a college education. And it betrays just kind of where our heart is, I guess. On top of this, you have a broader catechetical crisis with young people, that young Christians don't know what they believe or why they believe it. And why that is, where the failure in our catechesis has come, I don't want to lay it at the feet of pastors who I know are breaking their backs trying to engage tuned-out seventh graders who are tired on Wednesday evening and don't want to be there. But at the same time, you know, Sunday school, youth group, these methods of teaching haven't imparted a culture of Christianity to our young people, and so there's a crisis there. You know, how do we make this transition from a rational age in which information needed to be imparted? They took the information, they applied it, and so now we're Christians because we've got the right information. To an age in which spirituality is kind of the dominant thing, and yet we're not able to impart a Lutheran spirituality. Maybe we don't even have one. We don't even know what one is, and so there's that whole issue going on. And then you just can't discount the power of the mass media, that the most people under 35 grew up with their dominant parent being the television. And by parent, I don't mean provider so much as worldview inculcator. And you know, the amount of information that television shows have given us as sort of assumptions, right, the foundational ideas behind our worldview, can't be discounted. And the power of that that medium to do that without our knowing it's happening is pretty impressive. And I'm not an anti-TV person. I love TV, but I am an anti-TV without thinking about it person. And the TV and the media have increasingly, for the last 15 years at least, gradually and subtly been inserting this move into the assumptions of the viewership through the assumptions of the people or the characters that they're viewing. From the Teletubbies kind of going straight at it, and I don't know if you remember that for maybe 7-8 years ago, kind of having a gay member of the Teletubbies, to on Friends. I remember the 90s when Friends, they first had this gay person. Oh, it was a big deal, but it all came out with, you know, them being your buddy, and it's all okay, they're just the same, to now I feel like I can't watch a TV show that's kind of adult TV, whether HBO, Game of Thrones-ish, or Walking Dead-ish, or whatever, without some character having to be homosexual, and it almost shoved down your face. I see more women kissing women and men kissing men on TV than I see men kissing women, and I think that's fascinating, and again, can't be underestimated for the young mind that's being formed by this, that's just doesn't know much, doesn't have its own worldview yet. It's seeing these things, and these things simply become normal. And so the 15-year-old now just is working from the position that is normal, and then they get this phrase, why can't love win? Why can't we just let people love each other? Well, who can be against love? We're not at a place where we're asking what love means or where our terms are being defined, but instead catchphrases and propaganda and doublespeak, really, is forming the direction of the masses or of the crowds. So, you know, how do we get here? I don't know, but George Orwell, I mean, he kind of saw it coming with 1984. Those books, Brave New World as well, they have a lot to teach us about the power of the media to control minds. And I don't think that should be a simple answer either. I think the media is a complex issue. But you can't just say, well, gosh, kids, change your mind. I mean, it just isn't going to work that way. You sit them down in class and say you're wrong, or you take the kid who comes to you and says he's gay and you say, well, repent. You're not engaging what is a very complicated worldview issue.
I want to come back to all of that, but let's talk about the cultural influence, because the church has always lived with the influence of culture. That's simply being in the world but not of the world. The culture has changed. It has been a patchwork for the church. Sometimes that culture has been friendly, sometimes, or at least presented itself as friendly, sometimes not so much. But there are particular challenges of postmodern culture. You've already kind of stepped into that pool a little bit. What are the assumptions, the unstated assumptions often, among our young people who have been deeply influenced by postmodern culture?
Right. Well, man, I think the biggest central assumption of postmodern culture is that thinking is to be distrusted and feeling is to be trusted. So that truth is not a matter of knowledge but of experience. And by experience, I don't mean testing things so much as anecdote. What I have engaged in my life and found to happen. That's what truth is. And this is, you know, there's a lot of smart people that over the years thought about this idea and wrote about it and pressed it as the real way to find truth. And people like Nietzsche and Heidegger, who, as much as I would call them generally evil men, were vastly intelligent. And so they put words behind this idea. But with that then, and with a kind of a latent atheism or a soft atheism behind it, that these same individuals really didn't believe in an almighty God that set standards, but that, again, truth was found through experience. The other piece with the feeling then, if I don't think my way to truth, but I feel my way to truth, then ultimately my willpower becomes the final arbiter of what is real. And so that is, you see this in any kind of argument you get into or discussion you get into with the postmodern, is it comes down to who feels it the strongest to be true and is willing to let that feeling influence their behavior in the discussion. So that you aren't really talking about ideas at all. You aren't discussing anything. You're pitting your emotions against each other. And whoever feels strongest and lets that strength of emotion come out to dominate the other person's emotions is the one who ultimately is right. And this can be a very passive kind of thing. It doesn't have to be violent, you know, but it can just be the winsomeness of somebody, the charisma of an individual. But that is where truth is found. And so people don't walk out of a church saying, wow, the content of what was preached exegetically from the scriptures today is God's almighty word. They come out saying that the pastor moved them, and so they're going to go back. And or they're not going to go back because the pastor was not exciting, these kinds of things. And that is just the fundamental assumption of pretty much every human being under 40 in the United States, that this is how we find what is true, whether it felt good or not. And when you're living in that realm, it's pretty hard for us to say that the culture is a friend of the church. You mentioned a moment ago, you know, the culture is never really a friend of the church, but we are coming out of an age where we sure thought it was. You know, we sure figured that we'd gotten Christianity to be a nation and to run things the way God wants. And, you know, cross and forgiveness kind of being out of place in this, we were the city on a hill. And we'd almost gotten there. 1950s somehow was right on the brink. And yet, you know, the hypocrisy, the legalism behind all of this, that era, it can be seen in the results of it. But we have trouble letting go of this idea that somehow the culture's our friend. And it hasn't been ever, but especially it hasn't been since the 1960s. And I think maybe that's the biggest battle for the average person in the pew to get, is that this didn't just come out of nowhere. Things didn't just flip a switch somewhere, but the culture's been attacking us for a good long while. And it's been doing it largely through the education of our children, through media, and the education system's not innocent in this either.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. He's pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota. He's host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, author of the book Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. We're talking with him about how we speak to our children about homosexual marriage on this Wednesday, July the 15th. When we come back, sounds to me like he's saying we need to do some remedial work before we even broach the subject of homosexual marriage itself. More after this.
Well, their father's hell did slowly go by and feed them on your dreams.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you find yourself near the heart of Angelina County, Texas, then God wants you to visit the First Lutheran Church of Lufkin. We are gathered by the Holy Spirit to hear God's word of forgiveness in Christ, crucified for sinners, each Sunday morning beginning at 10:15. Further details and contact information can be found at our website, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net. fll.ctsmemberconnect.net.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday afternoon, we're talking with Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, about talking to our children about homosexual marriage. Before the break, you were describing kind of the big picture there, Jonathan. It sounds like what you're saying is we have a lot of remedial work to do to disabuse our children of all these assumptions, maybe even, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, maybe even ourselves as well, before we broach the subject per se.
Yeah, I think it starts by deciding that you're actually going to teach your kids. I don't know how many parents make a conscious decision, I am going to impart an idea, a worldview, a culture to my children. We do it kind of by habit instead. But you got to make that conscious decision and then think about, well, how then do I use media in my child's life? It is going to influence them. Do I want to be in control of that influence or just let it do its own thing? And then with that, as a Christian, you would then come down on, I'm going to teach my kids. It's my duty. God has told me I must. And I'm going to start by teaching them that truth does exist, that truth existing, first and foremost, is a matter of physical, substantial, historical fact. So right now I'm sitting in a chair and there's a desk and these things are real. And I can know this and you can know this and we can both find this to be true. And that in that there's a catalog of all the human beings in history and what they've also found to be true through knowledge, not through feeling, but through knowledge. And these historical events can be tested and known. And at the heart of this, for the Christian then, is the historical event of the death and resurrection of Jesus, which shifts everything. It changes the entire cosmos itself. And from that foundational truth, not something I get to experience, notice, something I must believe on the testimony of another, from that truth comes everything else. And then if you're going to get into the issue of, I know, how do I talk to my kids about homosexual marriage? Well, I would start with talking about marriage and what marriage really is, talking to my children about the value of two becoming one flesh, the value of children themselves and what a gift, say, you, my child, what a gift you are to me and to my wife, and that God has blessed you with us, and we're thankful for that, and we're glad to have more than one of you, and that we hope that you also will embrace this good work of bearing offspring for Jesus, right? That we would see more of our family come into existence and be baptized and be brought to the altar in faith, that on the last day in paradise we might enjoy the fellowship of our family with then the extended family of the church together, and making that intentionally part of the worldview of your children. Also then elevating marriage and family over work, career, whatever you want to call it, not vocation because it is a vocation, but over the vocations of income. And this, I don't dislike capitalism just because. I'm fine with capitalism, but we put a little too much hope in the ability of the kind of the career path to bring us happiness and be the meaning of life, you know, the purpose of our life. And when the scriptures, if we let them found our ideas, teach us pretty clearly that the thorns and the thistles are out there to basically make us suffer until we die. And trying to make that into our hope or what life is about when God hasn't called it that, I think is dangerous to us. So again, helping our children to put or C, the altar, the Christian faith, and the hearth, the home, as those places which God has said, in the midst of this valley of shadows until you die, this is where I promise to bless you. This is where I promise to give you true joy. And yeah, you gotta get a job, you gotta pay the bills, you gotta deal with the thorns growing in the yard, but don't confuse that with the real blessing of marriage and family. And I'm talking to my 5-year-old, right? You know, and trying to just start to encourage them to see this as a positive thing. There's an easier side to this too, which is when your daughter picks up a doll, say, "Oh, that's great." You know, don't buy into this movement now, which is like with gender stereotyping, right? You got to take the doll out of your daughter's hand and give her a truck instead, so she doesn't assume she's a girl. Well, no, she's a girl. Like, she wants to be a mom. That's awesome. Encourage it. Teach it. You know, when your boy does naturally boy things, encourage it. When your boy hits your little girl, tell him that's not what men do. Men protect women, right? And one day you're going to have to protect your wife against the world. You're not going to hit her, right? So taking those native moments of parenting and using them to impart the truth of what we believe. But homosexual marriage then only comes in much later into this, and by the time, if you've taught them what marriage is and that children are a part of marriage, they're not going to have any questions about whether homosexual sex can be marriage, because it so obviously can't. It can't produce. It can't procreate, which, ironically, even the evolutionists should know, and I can't get my head around that one, that a culture that believes in evolution as strongly as we do could somehow also believe that non-surviving actions are good for society. It's just a mind-boggling thing, and I'm speaking there as, you know, from the worldview of the atheist, but it's just bizarre. But for the Christian too, that procreative act, it makes this a non-issue in terms of teaching obviousness and teaching truth or natural law.
Does it also begin there, not only early with our kids? You're talking about your 5-year-old. But also early with ourselves, and that is to say, look, what notions, what postmodern notions, what assumptions that the culture has been teaching me as a parent for years now, assumptions do I need to disabuse myself of?
Right. You know, I'm in a new congregation, and we're getting to know each other, and that's always a fascinating thing for both pastor and people. There's a little nervousness. There's a need to build a lot of trust. But one thing I keep emphasizing is that all of us together, when we come to Scripture, need to come with the assumption that I've been wrong about everything up to this point. And even what I think I know, I need to have taught to me again, that I don't come assuming I've got it all right. I come assuming that the Word is right, and what I find there will give me what God thinks. And if we take that approach, which is this is our catechetical thing too, that by daily renewal and repentance I drown and die, I come before God on my knees, not with my head in the air. I think that we will find answers in the Scriptures that give us what we need. But on the flip side, the average kind of sinner, which all of us are, wants to walk in assuming I've done everything right. I am, in fact, justified in what I have done, right? That's our mode of operation is self-justification. And it's very difficult when you're bringing that as your assumption to then engage new ideas. If you can't ever be wrong, you can't learn. I think that you're right on there, Todd, that we have to go into every issue saying, what does Scripture say? And assuming that until Scripture says it, I can't trust it. There was another issue that I was thinking about recently, where I guess it was mysticism. I was teaching a little bit on mysticism, and an idea was floated. And my question, I didn't go there in the Bible study, but my question was kind of, well, this idea that we're promoting, have we found this in Scripture ever? And as I thought about it later throughout the day, I was like, no, I can't find one piece of Scripture that would imply that that's true. And yet it's a common idea amongst, I would say, most Christians. And that's the kind of thing we got to ask. It's like, until Scripture tells me it, I really can't assume it's true. I can use it, right? I can know that gravity works, but it's not as true as Jesus' resurrection is. If there comes a place where it's called into question by the Scriptures itself, then I really need to do the hard repentant work of knowing that I am not justified by what I do, but by grace alone. And thank God that Word is there to kill me and raise me. And I do call that a work, not in that I'm saving myself in this, but that if there is a cooperation that we have with the Holy Spirit, is the cooperation of dying as he kills us, and laying our chest bare, saying, drive the sword deep, you know, put to death what is in me, or you'll take it from the liturgy, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I think that is at the heart for every one of us. One more piece. Whenever we go to fix something as the church, or as a parent, or as a Christian, wherever you are, the Christian response is not to fix it by saying how everybody else is wrong first, but to fix it by repenting of it and our complicity with it first. That assume that I got a part to play or have played a part in what's wrong, whether it's an argument with my spouse, whether it's my child making me angry, or whether it's, you know, the world going to pot. I'm complicit. I'm a part of this first. And if I'm going to begin to help people remove specks from their eye, it starts by knowing there's a log in mine, and the only way that log gets removed is the grace of Jesus and the Word of God.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. We're talking about how you speak to your children about homosexual marriage when we come back. He had mentioned something just a few minutes ago about his 5-year-old daughter picks up a doll, and he says that's good, or his son does something boys do, say that's good, that's what boys do. Reinforcing, contrary to the cultural grain, reinforcing the real differences between boys and girls. That's the subject when we come back with Pastor Jonathan Fisk.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com, churchmusicsolutions.com. Welcome back. We're talking about speaking to your children about homosexual marriage. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is an ebook. It's our very first ebook edition, and it's a great one for the family. Kind of going nicely with the subject we're talking about here, really speaking in general terms about teaching our children to think like Lutherans, to think like Reformation Christians, to have a Lutheran ethos, not only in the family and worship life and devotion, but in the way they think about the world. One of the centers of that is Lutheran worship. And the resource that we have is our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is the ebook edition of Lutheran Service Book, the new hymnal of Lutheran worship from Concordia Publishing House. It has all 150 psalms, all the great historic hymns and the historic liturgy in there, and other resources. Really, the center of the family's devotional life is Sunday morning around that hymnal, and also in the home as well. It's an ebook edition, and it has everything the print edition of the hymnal has. Lutheran Service Book ebook edition. You can find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. Jonathan, you were speaking earlier about talking to one of your kids, your daughter picks up a doll, you say that's good, and you're really discussing there doing something that runs completely counter to the pressure and the direction of the culture here, and that is reinforcing for your children from the very beginning the differences between boys and girls.
Right, yeah. The blessed diversity, right? You talk about the insanity of the postmodern world. We shout diversity from the rooftops, and yet we're all about homogeneity. I don't know if that's a word, but trying to get rid of woman. Woman hates woman. It's part of the curse. Your desire will be for a man, or your jealousy will be for male kind. And now we've just gone crazy with that. And you see it also now attacking maleness and moving toward there needs to be some non-existent, weird middle non-sex, non-gender. And it's bizarre. And I think it's a sickness of the mind in all humanity. I don't want to accuse an individual necessarily in that. But the flip of it and what Scripture reveals is this gorgeous diversity where man and woman are ultimately different from each other, ontologically, you know, at the substance, different from each other, and yet also one. Where there's this picture of the image of God there, that the Father and the Son are of one substance and yet different persons with different vocations in the economic Trinity. I'm using big language there, but there's an image of God being made and given to us in our man and womanness. And it's so beautiful once we let it be and see the value of man for being man and not woman, and the value of woman for being woman and not man, whether it's in the native nurturing, whether it's in the native stubbornness of the man and his thick-headedness, which is great when you got to deal with a world that's always trying to put you down. And it's not like there's not a spectrum, you know, that people fall in different levels in this, but it's so against the grain. It's so against our culture, and has been for a long, long time. And again, our assumptions about man and woman, this is where you got to go back to Scripture and say, no, if I'm going to learn about man and woman and believe something to be true about them, I should go to Scripture and let the Scriptures form that and let my assumptions, like literally, be damned. And if you do that, you're going to find a very different image than what the world gives. But in my experience, Christians struggle with that. We've liked feeling safe, and we've felt safe in this culture. And so we've been willing to accept much of what the culture has told us is true. And I think this issue has made a lot of Christians not feel safe, which is maybe good. But I also fear that we'll just kind of we'll bark about it for about 3 weeks, and then we'll go back to feeling safe. You know, we've let the abortion one go quiet for 50 years, and I'm as complicit in that as everybody else. So why would this be any different? And the only difference could be that they actually come after us in some sort of tangible way, whether it's financially or whatever. But I wonder how many Christians at that point wouldn't say, "Well, gosh, let's just be quiet on this issue and worship Jesus on our own and not talk about this." But the danger there is you start hacking off pieces of the Word, and it's not long before most of it's gone. So I don't know, Todd. It's terrifying, and yet the Lord, who is the Lord of all, is awake and he's watching over Israel. He knows what's going on, and he's using this to feed our faith, not in ourselves and not in our success or happiness in this life, but our faith in his death and resurrection is true. And our sinfulness is true. I mean, it's hard not to look at this and say, yeah, right. When our confessions say that the human mind is now perverted and can't think straight, evil postmodernism is like the proof in the pudding of that one. It's actually decided that thinking is not worth your time and the truest truth is to not think. Oh, yeah, I guess that would be illogical, wouldn't it? So original sin's made its mark, and we should be aware of that, not surprised by it, aware of it, and then thankful all the more for the historical fact of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, that through this the Holy Spirit has woken us, purged our language so that we can say Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again, and know that that is true, right? There is no feeling in that, but fact. And that fact, will it create feeling? Yes, but it's a fact outside of us, and the power of that grace is supernatural.
Children are observing. You know this. You're a father of five kids?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, yeah. One on the way.
One on the way. So so five plus one, six. You probably observe that moment as a father, okay? So what they see in the Fisk house is mom and dad. And then they have, like we talked about just a second ago, they have the differences between boys and girls reinforced for them. See, that's right. All being modeled there for them to observe, and they're picking it up and they're learning from it.
Right.
That becomes their normal, what they see in their house. Then you turn on the television, or it's probably going to be the television nowadays for the young kids, and they're going to see something else. They're going to see two women or two men. They're going to see homosexual marriage portrayed in some positive light, never in a negative light, of course. That's not going to happen. And there's that moment that you observe as a father of the disconnect that the child says. They might not be able to articulate it, but they realize they're seeing something different than their normal. Is
right.
that the moment to say to them, look, the reason that doesn't seem normal to you is because it isn't?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that is precisely in the moments when the things come about that we need to speak. And that's our vocation as parents, as father and mothers, to speak. And the challenge there is, of course, we're always in such a rush to get everywhere, we don't want to take the time to stop it. My wife's far better about this with the TV than I am, where when she's watching a movie with the kids, you know, she'll pause it and say, now it did. And she just showed them the Andy Griffith Show the other night for the first time. She's all about kind of old TV because it's more virtuous. But then in this first episode of the Andy Griffith Show, the guy lies. Andy Griffith lies regularly. And so she's like stopping it to talk with him. It's like, now, is he an honest man? Is this a good thing? Should we want to be like him? And it's a fair question, right, to engage their minds. Now, does that mean that we're all going to grow up and never lie and be perfect? Of course not. But we still got to value truth, right? This morning, one of my daughters came to me with a book we have. It's like the Big Book of Answers. And she's like, I was reading about the Big Bang this morning, Father. That's wrong, isn't it? And I just kind of stopped in my tracks like, oh, man, I got that in my house, you know? But we sat down and we found the book, and then we talked about sort of how there's this supposed explosion and if it made everything out of nothing, and I laid it out for her, and she said, that doesn't make any sense. I said, well, no, it doesn't. It makes a lot more sense that God actually created everything, and that if there's an age of the earth that looks old, it's because of the fall, that it broke everything. That's mathematically makes a lot more sense. And she shook her head and said, yeah, it makes sense. I said, well, we'll talk more about this. You know, this issue isn't going away. But I had to take 10, 15 minutes of my morning when I'm trying to get across the street to my study. I had to stop and spend that time with her and teach her in the moment and not dismiss it. And that's the parent at work. Maybe if there's anything that we are missing the most is the value of that work as kind of our chief vocation, the chief goal, the reason we're here.
Well, okay, I was watching a commercial, and usually I just spin through the commercials. But this was one of those cases where I didn't have the convenience of doing that. But I found that moment for myself. My kids are grown, but I think an insurance commercial. You know, and they always depict how the insurance company is going to basically make your life into a heaven on earth, you know, if you pay your premiums. But right smack dab, and it was showing these little vignettes of people whose lives had been made better by insurance or something.
Right.
And right there at smack dab in the middle is two guys buying their first house. Mm. It looked like a housewarming party, and they're showing up at the door with their baby. And it's the warmest, most, homey scene in the entire world. Two guys showing up with their baby. And
right.
And I'm thinking, okay, the question I'm asking is, what does Jonathan Fisk say to the little Fiskers in the house when he pauses that commercial? He notices it, then he rewinds it, and he pauses it right there.
Right.
What do you say? Because you've got two things going on there. You can have not only the homosexual marriage being depicted,
right?
But you also have homosexual parenthood. Do
right.
you say something like, where did they get that baby?
That's pretty much it. Yeah, that would be my question. Hey, kids, so where did they get that baby? And I'd let them on their own get to the question, to the answer. I don't know. I don't know where they got that baby, but they didn't have it. And so that's weird, isn't it? Yeah, that is weird. This is why marriage is between man and a woman, because that's where babies come from. So how did they get that baby, Father? Well, they probably adopted the baby, and my guess is the government really wants them to do that now so that they can continue to push their fascist agenda. Well, what's that mean, Father? And then I talk about fascism and how dangerous it is. But, you know that's me going off the deep end on radio a little bit, but it is that simple. It's asking the question and pointing out obliviousness, that's the wrong word, but the obscurity of the chaos. And look, we're just pushing it out there as though it's just normal and true, but it's that can't be normal. It can't be. It has to be manipulated in some way by human affairs. And then the question is why? Why are we manipulating it that way? To what end? And this, then, I did mention fascism, so I will say this. I think the scariest piece in all of this is not the homosexual marriage, but the government encroachment that's going on. I think that many of the churches that are so happy about this and the government doing this are going to find a sad and bitter day when their doors are closed, too, because of a strong tyranny that wants to have all education under its own power. And that's a bigger issue, and maybe I'm moving into politics rather than theology, but that's what scares me, is the lack of our human rights that's going on right now. And of course, it has been going on because the unborn don't have those rights. This is kind of a tongue-in-cheek, but when there was an article that was posted about all of the freedoms now that the homosexual community have, and one of my friends retweeted the article, but he posted now freedoms for all except for the unborn lesbians, and I just thought it was a genius statement, because again, lost in all of this is, well, if it is something that we're all born with, you're killing a bunch of them, right? Right. And so what about them? Do those lesbians get freedoms too? Like at least the freedom to breathe their first breath? Our silence on that issue, I think, is far, far worse than this one. This one is bad because of the government stuff, but I just can't get over the death of millions and the Holocaust that's been taking place under our noses. I don't know how to fix it. We don't fix it. We remain a community of faith in Babylon, and we believe and teach and confess among ourselves and to the world when they will hear, when they ask for an answer. We confess that alien community, that kingdom which is coming, that we're a part of. So if anything, we have to get off the train of fixing the states. We should be good citizens. Don't say we shouldn't be good citizens. We're not going to fix this country. And we should tend to our homes.
Our subject is talking to our children about homosexual marriage. 10 more minutes with Pastor Jonathan Fisk on the other side of the break. He's pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, and author of the book Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. Stay tuned.
These were some of the things on which my mind and spirit beat. But flesh and blood needs flesh and blood, and you're the one I need. Flesh and blood needs flesh and blood, and you're the one I need.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California, Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas, Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri, Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas, Faith Lutheran, Arizona, Texas, and Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Seek out that clear teaching. That's why Issues Etc. is so great.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, on the value of Issues Etc.
I can't speak highly enough of the times in my life, previous to seminary especially, where it was my lifeline. It was giving me the food that I needed, the clear thinking Christianity, to be able to know what I believed and why I believed it.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at IssuesETC.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our subject is talking to our children about homosexual marriage. Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting is our guest. Jonathan, how do you respond to Christians? And this has been sometimes the response, especially after the Supreme Court decision, which is, look, why even try? We've lost on this thing. We tried, we fought, but we've lost. What's your response to that?
Yeah, well, why were you trying to win? What in Scripture gave you the idea that we were going to create a kingdom or a country or a place on earth where we would be safe? Because it's just not what Jesus said. He said they're going to hate you and they're going to kill you. They're going to try to silence you. So we've lost. We never were in a battle we could win. Not in that way. And where to recapture this again is, well, what battle can we win? You can win the battle of baptizing and catechizing your children. And it starts in the home. It starts with you believing and knowing what you believe and why you believe it, and then confessing that to your children. You've got a captive audience. That's where the battle has been given for us to fight. I would try not to be too mean to the person I'm talking to about this. I want to empathize with their frustration. I get it. It's frustrating. It's the valley of the shadow of death. It's supposed to be frustrating. All of that is the long arm of the law, God's alien work smashing us with his hammer so that we might, in our bludgeoned, broken, undead state, look up and see the cross of Jesus and his gleaming sword of an answer for us. At that sense, you just keep pointing back to that. The text for last Sunday was John the Baptist martyrdom in the 3-year series, and I really struggled. I was like, well, how do I get this to even be important with everything else that's going on? And there's the irony in it that he dies for confessing what marriage is, which is ironic. And I could have gone that road, but I didn't. Instead, I pointed out how much we just aren't ready to hear what God says. We're coming to church wanting to talk about everything else. And who's standing there to meet us? John the Baptist. And he's just like, I don't care about what you care about. Here's what you need to know. And again, this brings us back to what we were saying earlier. So it comes back to crawling into the church in repentance, that the daily drowning of our self underneath God's word is the answer to all of this. And then where does John the Baptist point with his long, honey, sticky fingers? He points to the cross of Jesus. He says, there's the one who's greater than I, who must increase. There's the Lamb of God. And in that Lamb of God, we cannot fail. We cannot lose. Even though we die, though they take our life, good fame, child, wife, right? Though these all be gone, the battle's won. He holds the field forever. And so if there's a rallying call, it's not, hey, let's go fix marriage, hey, let's get the right politicians in place, hey, let's put our trust in princes, right? Let's get behind the king who can't lose. Let's get under his body and his blood and stay there and be sheltered in the shadow of that wing, so that when they kill us, all they can say is, look how they die, because we'll die without fear, knowing exactly where we're going.
Finally, then, I want your thoughts on this with a few minutes left to us. Part of this is teaching our children now, and part of it is teaching them for the future when we won't be around to teach them any longer. And I don't think you hold a very rosy picture of the future on this issue of the Christian encountering the heavy hand, the steel glove of postmodern culture.
Right.
On the issue of homosexual marriage. How do we prepare them now for the world they're going to live in when we're gone?
Right. There's kind of two questions in that. One is, you know, the future. I don't hold a rosy picture, but no theologian really ever does. If you just read the fathers and Luther, I mean, they all are like, oh, it can't get much worse than this. And yet, you know, it keeps going, and the church keeps surviving and even thriving in the midst of it. So as much as I might be a pessimist about what I see, it doesn't make me a prophet about those things. It's just my opinion. But I think that I can be a prophet in the sense of a truth teller about how we prepare our children for the future. And it is by returning to the essence of our faith as the most needful thing, the only truth that can not be questioned in its spiritual sense. And in that, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the supper, the office of the ministry, that this Christianity is worth dying for. It's the only thing worth dying for, really. And then asking, how do I, as a parent, make sure that when my kids are confirmed, it's not just a ritual they go through and then they walk away? How do I prepare them for the onslaught that the media is going to put on them the rest of their life, so that they are able to critically think about what's being preached at them in their living room? How do I prepare them for the onslaught of the educational system, which is geared to make them servants of the state and not servants of the church? All of that revolving around that basic catechetical faith, that this is true, this thing the head of the household must teach because it is real. I don't think there's a more complicated answer than that. For all of the complexity of the issue, the small catechism is the answer. And I don't say that because Lutheran doctrine matters so much, but because the Bible matters so much, and the small catechism is the Bible. Lutheran doctrine is the Bible. What's at the heart of the catechism? The cross of Jesus. So it is that simple. It's that simple in that heart, that we come to believe the simple truth in the midst of a world that's trying to squelch it, and that we prepare the kids for that battle, that we don't raise them to think that the pursuit of happiness is the real hope, but that instead the cross of Jesus is the real hope.
With only about 30 seconds here, someone says, Pastor Fisk, you know, my kids are teenagers. It's too late for me. What do you say to them?
Yeah, we always start with repentance, right? Assume that you've been wrong and you failed them. I mean, I this is my morning every day. I'm a bad father. And I don't say that because I want you to come tell me I'm a good father. I'm saying that I'm going to start from a position of repentance and assuming that I've not done as good as I could, because that's how I'm going to learn to do better. So start there, and then pray for the souls of your children. If you haven't been doing it, do it now. Pray for their baptism. Pray toward their baptism. Say, Lord Jesus, you baptized them. Make good on that promise. Make good on that word. And where I have failed to give them that word and feed that faith, teach me to do it rightly now. And then, you know, depending on your relationship with your teenager, you can have conversations with them, depending on where they are. But sometimes, I mean, this is another kind of thing. Where do we start assuming that they're still kids at 17 or 15? Because, kind of, you know, biblically speaking, there's no real age that we're promised they're adults now, and so you also got to recognize that there's a point at which they've become independent thinkers, and if they're then in that sense adults at 12, you got to take a different tact with them and become more of a bouncer of ideas, one who encourages critical thought rather than is just imparting truth to the sponge. That time is much earlier in their life. So there is no blanket answer for that, but it is prayer and repentance is the beginning, and then your own study, so that when they do ask, when they do go off to college and fall away, and then 10 years later come back and say, my life's in tatters, my marriage is in tatters, I'm unhappy, dad, mom, tell me, why do you still have peace in your marriage, that you're prepared to confess the cross, and that nothing can keep that off your lips, that you're not silent in the face of mankind, but talk about Christ crucified. If there's anything I don't hear Christians able to talk about enough, it ain't marriage, it's Christ crucified. I don't know the last time I heard someone say it that wasn't me, that was just kind of on the street, right? I hear it on the radio when I listen to issues, et cetera, which is great. But why don't we talk about it? You know, that's where faith comes from. And that's what we want to prepare to confess to our children.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota. He's host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, author of the book Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. You'll find a link to Worldview Everlasting and Broken at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Jonathan, thanks for being our guest.
Yeah, thank you, Todd.
Folks, you can listen to Pastor Fisk's presentation at the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Making the Case for the Church's Response to Postmodernism, on the conference audio DVD. We'll send it to you for a contribution of $300, 2 Issues Etc. before Labor Day. You can pre-order by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Be sure to write conference audio DVD in the memo line of your check. You can also pre-order online. Just click the audio DVD logo at issuesetc.org. It's right there on the homepage. More than 8 hours of teaching, preaching, singing on the new audio DVD from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss Ruth with Professor Jeffrey Pulse of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.